Good morning. It's time for Daily Chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 17. The Reverend Dr. Stephen Hokana is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Today is recorded in the second chapter of Genesis, beginning at the 7th verse. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Beryllium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east to Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." This is our text. Well, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The basis for today's meditation, our short sermon today, is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. The center stage of this text is the image of God. In this one verse from Genesis, we see law and gospel, the doctrine of the Trinity, sanctification, and finally and most importantly, Genesis 2 verse 7 points to Christ. From a gospel perspective, Genesis 2 7 speaks of the unfathomable mystery of God's love for humanity. The Lord God creates man out of an already existing substance, clay. Then, God the Holy Spirit breathes into Adam's nostrils. Man becomes a living being. Now, first recorded in Genesis chapter 1:26, it is at this point in Genesis chapter 2:7, the image of God is embedded on man. This passage of God breathing into Adam's nostrils life is both sublime and powerful. In my experience, it is the issue of the Imago Dei which causes such fervor. In Bible studies, I've seen more coffee unintentionally spilled on class handouts over God breathing. I've witnessed emotions stirred from the most reflective. Hands have shot up in the air, questions raised and points made regarding the image of God and the God breathing. Of all the controversies I have seen in our culture today, regardless of partisan issues, social impartiality, racial or identity politics, marriage and divorce, it is the image of God that has been the most passionate. Here's a short list of categories brothers and sisters of Christ have raised on the matter, at least with me. What is God's image? What happened to us after the fall? How much of the image do we have? Do we still have the image at all? How much of it is restored under the cross of Christ? Now, I like the excitement concerning God's Word. I like the engagement. In our lives, they're just so frenetic with our activities, and it's difficult to spend time in God's Word, let alone to discuss it with the saints. The appetite of comprehending and applying the meaning of the image of God is amazing. Sharing of one's thoughts and opinions on the matter that I have seen in ministry is absolutely vigorous. And it's not unusual for the discussions to continue after we close with prayer. Sometimes a topic leaves the church basement and spills out to the great decision hall, the parking lot. Please understand, the level of passion concerning the image of God is not due to my throwing Imago Dei around like a holy hand grenade. I'm teaching classes where I bring scripture to such topics as how to reduce anxiety. We're looking at Philippians 4 and Psalm 4. Exploring depression as a redeemed child of God. So we're going to look at David and Elijah. And centurions of faith that we find in Holy Scripture. Once, the image of God discussion was raised in a class I was giving on the use of candles in the portable tabernacle of the Old Testament. And not surprisingly, based on current expectations, it was raised when I was doing a class, a Bible study on military appreciation. The image of God. You never know when it's going to come up. And I think it's fascinating, and I think it's wonderful. As a pastor and chaplain for over 34 years, I know what's going on, and I think you do too. The topic of God making and creating, placing His image on Adam, and then losing that image as a result of the fall, cuts to our very existence, and it hurts. Imagine how energizing it can be when you're told something that breaks your paradigm. It causes you to stumble along the primrose path. You realize over coffee and a donut you're not particularly cooperative in the least with God's plan of salvation for humanity. How crushing it is when you come to terms with the removal of the image of God and it's been taken due to original sin of human activity. We know this. And Paul writes, "For all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Think of the devastation if you were inclined to the poem penned by William Ernest Hanley. And he closes out this poem by saying, "I am the captain of my ship and the master of my soul." And then you realize you are not in charge. You are a poor master, sailing on a lousy ship with a second-rate captain, that's you, at its helm. Let me return to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." Consider its significance. We are so special. Theologians, Lutheran scholars call man's nature bipartite. That is two things. Made from, number one, we were created out of pre-existing material, that is dirt, dust, clay, as you will. Second, the very breath of God. So to be human, whether male or female, means possessing a physical body and an immaterial soul interrelated as a composite whole. Bipartite. Unique. What I'm trying to tell you is that we are so set apart from the animals and angels and everything in between. And so the loss of the image of God reminds us of the deep tragedy of the fall of humanity recorded in Genesis 3. We now speak of death entering the world, about something was taken from us, ripped from our very being, the image of God. And so when something is taken from you, we know this well, it hurts, it's painful, and you know you aren't whole, something is now missing. A void is made that you think nothing can fill. But there is something. There is someone that seals the deep, dark chasm. There is someone who sheds light into the darkness, the second Adam, the Lord Jesus. This passage concerning our creation echoes with God moving through time to save humanity. From old Adam to new Adam, from garden to Golgotha to paradise, from life to death to life eternal, from dust to resurrection unto eternal life. The creation of humanity, the formation of man, the first man, recorded in Genesis 2, is amazing. Luther refers to this text in his lecture on Genesis by pointing to Christ in this way. Luther writes, "Moses here intimates that God would become incarnate As man was created in the image of the invisible God, differentiated from the animals, by this sublime fact, God would reveal himself in the world in the man, Christ. Picture the scene played out in Genesis 2. The Lord puts his divine, wonderful hands in the reddish earth. And as Norman Nagel once said, the eternal God, creator of the universe, literally gets earthy. The Lord God takes this soil, like a potter takes a lump of clay, and he forms this. For reasons shrouded in mystery, he makes this lump of clay in his image. But still something is missing. It's not just lack of movement. It's not that it's missing things such as arms or a neck or legs, head, so on. It's not dead, because it was never alive. For a moment, it is just a clay statue, a non-living dust doll effigy to the Almighty, a dirt-filled dummy. So now comes the change. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. How this is done is not clear, but God breathes into this lifeless thing the breath of life, the image of God. And it is wondrous. It is astounding and beautiful. It is picture perfect in every way. So when discussions about the amount or level of the image of God come up, you hear a sense of hopefulness in the voice of someone, hoping that they might, by chance, have a bit of that image of God, but it's rooted in a sense of elitism, as if to say, I have more of the image than you, and therefore I get to go to the head of the line, as you were. It is a hard thing to explore the dark depths of original sin, humanity and narcissism of our flawed human condition. We do not cooperate with the creation of life, nor cooperate with our salvation. It is, and always will be, Christ alone. All the wishes and hopes and desires in the world to save ourselves, to remove ourselves under the yoke of sin, are nothing more than bright ideas that go nowhere. We would still be a lifeless lump of clay. We need someone outside of ourselves to rescue us. So just as the eternal God came and breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, so also it is our Savior Jesus who comes down, and by his suffering and death on the cross, as Adam is given life, the second Adam brings life eternal. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Genesis 2 speaks to the Christian life and service to the church. We are a light to the world, darkened by sin, as Christ calls us to be a beacon on a hill. Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, a man trained under Polycarp, has something to say about the creation of man and service in the church and being a witness for the love of God in Christ Jesus. He thrived during the terrible time of persecution under the Emperor Marcus Aurelius in 150 AD. In many ways, Irenaeus knows what it is like to suffer for the faith. So surrounded by the treatment of imprisonment and the threat of death, he wrote the following. "It is not because God needed man that he first formed Adam. He was simply looking for recipients who might receive his benefits. When he told us to follow him, it was not that he needed our service, but that he wanted to bestow salvation upon us. Our service to God does not mean that we provide him anything, for he does not need our submission to him. He gives life beyond death and eternal glory to those who follow him. He does this for his servants because they serve him, for his followers because they follow him. But he receives nothing in return. He is rich in everything. He is perfect. He needs nothing from us. The reason why God seeks the service of men is that good and merciful as he He wishes to bestow blessings on those who persevere in his service. God stands in no need of anyone else, but man stands completely in need of God. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. A wondrous event of the creation of humanity. A God moving through history. Echoes of Christ as a second Adam. Salvation by grace through faith. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Chapel. Today we pray for Chaplain Tristan Engel, who is deployed. The broadcast of Chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.